I'd like to begin our time together this morning in the Word by leading with a question. Is there anything in your life right now that you would say is unjust, not right, perhaps unfair? Maybe the best word would be dysfunctional, where things are messed up and you are powerless to change it, where life isn't turning out the way you thought it would, or life isn't turning out the way it's supposed to be. Can you think of a specific example or two in your life where you would like things to change very much? The way they are now is dysfunctional, but you can't change them. My guess is if we sat down together, we could get quite a discussion going on this. Some of us would say, yes, you know what, Joe, it's our culture. Our culture is dysfunctional. The way this world, our country is going, right is called wrong, and wrong is called right. And apparently, we don't have a whole lot to do to stop that. For others, you would say, you know what, Joe, it's my family. We got dysfunction written all over us. We thought this would happen, and this other thing happened. Maybe it's extended family. The holidays are coming up, and that's great. Except the family get-together is going to happen again, and you know going in what's going to happen. It's dysfunctional. It's not working right, and you know it. Maybe for you it's a work situation. You work that dysfunctional job at that dysfunctional company for that dysfunctional boss with those dysfunctional coworkers, and tomorrow morning when the alarm clock rings, you do not want to get out of bed to go there again. You feel quite helpless. Perhaps for you it's not work, it's school. And it's not the school work, that's bad enough, but walking in that door tomorrow makes your skin crawl because of the dysfunction in the school itself. Dysfunction in our world, in our homes, in our culture, in our families, on our jobs, and in our schools. Now, if what I'm asking you this morning hits home with you, I have got some great news for you. If you would like to see what God does with weak people in dysfunctional situations, would you please open your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you're not all that familiar with the Bible, that's okay. The book of 1 Samuel is fairly easy to find. It's toward the beginning of the book. So if you open the first book of your Bible, it should be Genesis. And then Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then there's a book called Joshua. And then there's a book called Judges. And then there's a book called Ruth. And then 1 Samuel. And you're right there. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peniah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed up her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord,
She used to provoke her.
Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? My friend, let's divide our time up this morning by talking about, to begin with, Hannah's problems. Hannah has several problems, the first of which is not obvious in this chapter from the get-go, but she lives in the time of the judges. Now, there's a book called Judges in your Bible. There's also a time of the judges in the Bible. After God raised up Moses and led the children of Israel out of Egypt with a strong hand and by a mighty power, a mighty display of power, God had Moses lead them around the wilderness for 40 years. At the end of that 40 years, God brings them into the promised land under Joshua. God had given them the law. They had his commandments. They had a tabernacle. They had a priesthood. They had a worship of God. They knew what God wanted them to do. But when Joshua and his generation passed away, the country went down fast, brutally. By the time you get to the judges, and don't think of a judge like here in America with a robe on a bench. They were that. They were civil lawyers and judges, make decisions. But they were also battle leaders. They would lead into the armies into battle. These judges, if you want something discouraging to do, read the book of Judges and watch how women are treated in the book of Judges. It's awful. Twice, the author of Judges tells us, in no mistaken terms, that in those days there was no king over Israel, and every man did what he wanted to do. It was an awful time, particularly for women. She lives in a time of cultural upheaval. There is no king. Everyone's just doing what they want to do, right or wrong. It makes no difference to anybody. If you can get away with it, get away with it. And that's where Hannah is. But not only is she in the midst of a cultural issue, she has a family dysfunction going on. Apparently, this family, Elkanah, is well-to-do. He's listed as a fourth generation Ephrathite, and Ephrathah was a good place to live. They had a lot of good farm country there, a lot of good land. And so, in fact, God had promised this tribe of Ephraim that they would have good crops, good harvests. He's listed as a fourth generation. His family's been there a while. This, in our mind, this would be old money. This is a strong, prominent family. And apparently, he has enough financial wealth where he's able to take care of a rather large family. Peniah, the Bible tells us, has sons and daughters. So this is a well-to-do family. And Elkanah, on some level, is doing well. He takes his family every year to the temple, as they were commanded by God to do. And he is offering sacrifices, which he was commanded by God to do. So on some basic level, he was doing okay. But in another particularly glaring area, he wasn't doing so well at all. He had taken 2 wives. Now, the Bible does not tell us clearly, but I think it's a pretty good assumption on our part, because Hannah is always listed first. She's always the first wife. And in the culture of the day, in the book of Judges, if it was normal, if the first wife wouldn't have children, well, then you could just take a second wife and have children by that second wife. Now, that is clearly wrong. God's provision, or God's institution of marriage, from the very beginning was one man and one woman for life, whether they have children or not. In fact, the law of Moses gives a specific provision of what's supposed to happen to a man who dies without any children. But Elkanah has 2 wives. And things aren't good for Panai either. Okay. He's taken 2 wives, and then publicly in front of everybody, he plays favorites. Look at verse 5. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion. That sounds really good until you put yourself in the situation. If you were one of Peniah's kids, this dad of yours, who is supposed to love your mom and love you and raise you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, who's supposed to lead you and guide you through life. This dad of yours is playing favorites in front of everybody. He doesn't really love your mom. He loves this other wife. You walk in this house, you could cut the tension with a knife. This is bad. And I submit to you, my friends, I would like. I don't know, open the Bible and have a neat story where, you know, at the end of the day, there's a white picket fence and it's not where God works. God gives us the stark reality of what life is like for sinners and people like Hannah and her family and like us and our families and our situations, our homes, our neighborhoods. See, we think God would work in situations where everything's going great. We're like, they're hitting on every cylinder and it's going great. And God doesn't often work in those situations. Sometimes people have said, you know what? I come from a dysfunctional family. And that's true, because they're human. And every human family is dysfunctional. Some are worse than others. Some are worse than Hannah's. Some are better than Hannah's. The issue is not whether or not there is dysfunction. Every family is dysfunctional. Every job is dysfunctional. Every company, every relationship. You take two sinners and you put them in a relationship on some level, there's going to be dysfunction. Welcome to the story of our lives. It's right here. It's like reading us. May I remind you the words of our Savior. Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The truth of the matter is, our Savior saves and works in the midst of the nitty-gritty, painful, hurting, sinning against one another, real life that we call our family, our friends, our jobs, our neighborhoods, our schools. This is where he works. So Hannah has several problems. The first is the culture around her was just crumbling and falling apart. But then her own family is severely dysfunctional. Now, that's bad enough, but Hannah has a third problem, and that is that she can have no children. The first wife and Penai had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, some of you here at CEFC have and are struggling with the issue of infertility, and our hearts go out to you. The sense of emptiness, the hurt, and the questions are not without reason. But if I may, Hannah has got something else going against her, other than the fact that she can't have children. In her day, in the days of the judges, it's before the days of Social Security, there was no 401k option. She couldn't go out and get a job. And typically, when a husband died, his wife, his widow, would go live with their oldest son. And that's a major problem for Hannah, because she doesn't have one of those. And there's no way that Penaiah or her children are going to let this wife come live with them. After all these years, dad's been playing favorites with her. It's not going to happen. She has no future to speak of. It's bleak. The best she can hope for is to go live with her dad. Or maybe a brother. But we're never told in Scripture she actually had those that I know of. This is a bleak future of destitution. So, the culture's falling apart. Her family is dysfunctional. And then she has a bleak, dysfunctional future. Well, let's see what she did about it. We would look at verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give me your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Wow. This is an amazing story for us a couple of reasons. First of all, Hannah is the first woman ever recorded in Scripture to come to the temple or the tabernacle by herself. She just goes there by herself. Also, she's the first person who ever calls God the Lord of hosts in Scripture. She's the first one. This woman in this dysfunctional culture and in this dysfunctional family goes before God and she addresses him as the Lord of hosts. It's the Lord of armies, the Lord of battle, the defender, the rock. That's how she addresses God. And she is humble before him. It would be easy for any of us at that point in our lives, after this has gone on, not just for a month or two, year after year after year, we've been told this happens every year this happens. Every year this happens. Every year they go to Shiloh, and every year Peniah picks on her. And it would be understandable for Hannah to kind of get upset, blow some steam off. But she doesn't. Three times in the passage, she calls herself a servant. The older translates the King James handmaiden. It's the idea. Just what she says is, God, you're the Lord of armies, and I'm nothing but a servant. But I've got this need in my life. I live in a dysfunctional family, and my future is bleak. If you give me a son, I will give him back. Now she makes this statement about no razor will cut his hair, and that probably is a Nazirite vow. It is odd because it's normally that would be something that you would make, not your mom. But whatever it is, we do know this: she has gone to God and in humility asked him to use her to change some of this. She did it humbly. She did it respectfully. But she did it. Sometimes we get this idea that we can't go to God with our questions. Like, we gotta be stoic. And the Bible's clear. We can't go to God with a raised fist and demand answers from him, but he does invite us to come to his throne that we may receive grace and help in time of need, including time of questions, time of dysfunction, time of not knowing where he is and what he's doing. She does that. She pours her heart out to God. Let's pick the story up, verse 12. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli, the high priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, but only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Hannah goes to God in prayer, and God requests and gives her this son named Samuel, who this book is named after. Samuel, if you're not familiar with the Bible at all, during this time of the judges, most of the judges were bad. They were very few bright spots in the book of Judges. But this guy, Samuel, he's a bright spot. This son of hers is a unique judge. He is a judge of Israel. He's the last and final, and I would argue the best judge of Israel. But not only that, he's also a prophet. He does things the other judges don't do. But not only is he a judge, and not only is he a prophet, when God's people in Israel call out for a king, God had her son Samuel go and anoint the first king. That guy's name was King Saul, but he was not a good king. So when God wanted to remove King Saul, God again came to her son Samuel and said, Saul is no longer king. And then when God wanted a king who would reign over the people of Israel, a man, quote, after his own heart, God once again chose this woman's son to anoint that man king, and that man was King David. King David was on the throne because this woman's son put him there, because God said to. And then that man, King David, remember the story? He wanted to build God a house, and so they've been meeting in this tabernacle where God has his tent. And David has this nice house. He's a king. He's the king of Israel. He's got this nice house. So he wants to build God a house. So he says, I'm going to build God a house. The prophet comes to him the next day and says, God will build you a house. You, David, will have a son who will reign over the nations. And as the story of the Bible unfolds, this son of King David, we find out, will be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. And yet, the offspring of David, he will be born in utter poverty in a no-name place called Bethlehem. During his ministry, he will say, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, I have nowhere to lay my head. He, who although he is the Lord of hosts, became weak for our sake. He who was rich became poor, so we might be made rich in him. God in the flesh allowed himself to be hungry and to be tired and then to be arrested, betrayed by a close friend with a kiss. And in weakness, submitted himself to an unfair and unjust and dysfunctional trial. And then be condemned to a crucifixion for sins he did not commit. And in weakness, suffer under the hands of humans and under the hand of God, bearing the wrath of God against our sin. In weakness, conquering. And then that son rose from the dead. He is God, Lord over all, King, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when God started that plan to bring King David's son into the world, he put King David on the throne using this woman's son. And there's nobody on this earth who would have seen that coming. My friends, the truth of the matter that comes screaming out of 1 Samuel chapter 1 to you and me is this. When God wants to bring his salvation into the world, he uses the weak, the helpless, the needy in dysfunctional situations. When God wants to bring his salvation into the world, he uses the weak, the helpless, the needy in dysfunctional situations, like your work situation, like your family situation, like that divorce situation that you didn't want, like that wanting a child situation, like your school situation. If you would have said earlier when we started this message, is there anything dysfunctional in your life? If you answered yes to any of that, congratulations. You are a candidate for God working in your life, because he always chooses the weak, the helpless, in dysfunctional situations to bring his salvation into the world. It's what he does. Now, there are two practical lessons for us in this. Since God uses the weak and dysfunctional to glorify himself by bringing salvation, number one, let your dysfunction push you to God. That dysfunction in your life, that frustration in your life where you know things are not the way they are supposed to be, let that be used by God to drive you back to him. That's what it did for Hannah. Don't take your Bible and go home. Go to God. go to him. He's the only one who can solve anything anyway. That dysfunction in your life, it has a purpose. It is to push you to God. And that weakness in your life, that also has a purpose. It is to make you trust God to do what you cannot do yourself. If you notice, Hannah does not get on Elkanah. She doesn't really argue with Peniah, at least here in the text. They can't change the situation. There's only one person who could change her situation, and that is God. So she went to him, and she admitted her weakness. She couldn't change anything. So then God used her to change the situation. So that weakness in your life to change the situation, that's a reason to trust God to do what you can't do. And for those who are here, where you'd say, I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ. His claims in my life, I don't really think much about. My dear friend, you've got to admit your own weakness. You can't change the dysfunction in your home or in your family or in your job, and you also cannot get yourself out of sin. You need to be rescued from that sin. And let that weakness drive you to Jesus. For those of us who are saved, who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are trusting him, let that weakness drive you to him, confessing that he is strong and you and I are weak. Now, the neat thing about this story is as Samuel grew up and anointed King Saul and was this judge and prophet and then anointed King David, Hannah most likely didn't know any of that. There's no hint in the rest of the book that she knows anything that's going on in his adult life. Most likely she's already gone to heaven. And in your situation, you and I have no idea what God is going to do in the years to come because he has you in that dysfunctional work situation. Hannah never knew what God did through all this. You and I have no idea what God is going to do in the lives of your children or your neighbors or your extended family members because you are walking with him in that dysfunctional marriage and you haven't thrown the towel in yet. We have no idea how God is going to use that. See, when you can't see anything good coming out of the dysfunction and you go to God and you trust him for it, well, my friends, maybe he has you there so you can trust him and trust him to do what you can't. Perhaps he's going to use you and your testimony in that work situation to drive that co-worker to the stark realization that she needs a savior. And your co-worker very well may be in heaven because of your testimony in that dysfunctional work situation. And it's got to be encouraging. Grandparents, I know it may look like they have their face in the phone or on the screen and they're not listening to you and you can see the hurt and dysfunction in their lives. And as far as you can tell, you've got very little influence on them. You are powerless to change the situation. Don't give up. Go to God. Tell him about the dysfunction and ask him to help. And maybe years from now, like Hannah. Years from now, after she was in heaven, God used her son to raise King David to the throne. Maybe years from now, we'll be in heaven, and God will finally get a hold of that grandson or that granddaughter and bring him or her to himself. And you will rejoice in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents when that sinner is your grandchild. My friends, Hannah never saw the end of her prayer. She prayed a prayer God answered in a way she never could have imagined. In that school situation or that work situation, my dear friends, we have no idea how God is going to use those of us who earlier admitted that we are in dysfunctional situations and we are powerless to change them. Perhaps for you it's the week of prayer. This week you're going to go. Don't even feel like it, but you're going to go. And God would use your prayers to change somebody else's eternal destiny. And you won't know about it until you get to heaven. To anyone in a dysfunctional marriage, dysfunctional school, parenting situation, Let that drive you to Jesus and trust him to do what you can't and only he can. He can take these mixed up, dysfunctional lives of ours and turn them into trophies of his grace in ways we never would have guessed. And if like Hannah, you never see the full fruition of that, brother, sister, that will make heaven all the more wonderful. 15 seconds in heaven, when Jesus explains to you why he had you in that dysfunctional marriage and in that dysfunctional home, in that dysfunctional job, you will fall on your face and thank him that he had you there. Because he is able to take these dysfunctional lives of ours in a sinful, not like it's supposed to be world, and use us to glorify himself by bringing his salvation to people using us. So if you would say, yes, there are areas in my life where we are dysfunctional, or the truth of the matter is this, when God wants to bring his salvation into the world, he often uses the weak, the helpless, the poor, people who don't have all the answers. In dysfunctional situations, he uses people like Hannah, and he uses people like us. May we pray together. Lord, you know the truth about us. We are weak and needy, and even in our weakness, we think we are strong. Remind us again of how strong you are and how weak we are. Father, we pray that you would use us in these dysfunctional situations to bring your salvation to this world that desperately needs you. And Father, we don't ask this because we are wonderful or have all the answers, because we don't. We ask this because you are wonderful and you have the answers and you have the power to change sinners like us into trophies of your grace. We ask, Father, that you would use us in some small way like you used Hannah to bring your salvation into this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Go with God.